Excellent. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. Again, as Cindy said, I think that's the second week in a row I've called Cindy Susie. As Cindy said, hopefully you've made yourself right at home. My name is Chris. For those of you who are listening or watching online, or those of you who may be with us for the first time, and right now we're in between two conversations. We've just come out of this conversation called Our God is For Us, and we've been looking at how so often on this journey we can fall into the trap of beginning to believe that it's all dependent upon us, that we're the ones who carry this mission, and that God's kind of helping us out, but that when you look at it for what it truly is, that God's actually the one who's carrying this mission forward, and that we are invited into that with him. And so we've just been looking at some unbelievably beautiful things about how God is moving and working on our behalf, how he goes before us, how he fights for us. It's been a really, really encouraging series and conversation over the last couple of weeks. And then next week, we're really excited. We're walking into this new conversation called Overwhelming Christmas. I don't know if Christmas is overwhelming for you, but based on conversations that I've had with people about this season and how they're preparing for this season, the majority of us tend to move into this season feeling quite overwhelmed. And whether that's just the event that overwhelms us, or whether it's the family that we have to be around that overwhelms us, whatever it may be, it seems that there's something for almost all of us that overwhelms us in the midst of this season. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a recovering Scrooge. I have hated Christmas for a very long time. I worked for UPS before I became a pastor. And if you work for UPS, this is the absolute worst time of the year, like bar none. There's nothing that even comes close to it. It's awful. And so I'm recovering from that slowly but surely. And this conversation and the beauty that Christmas can bring into our lives, I think, is going to help a lot of us as we move through the season to get back to the point where Christmas might actually be able to become once again the most wonderful time of the year. And so we're really, really excited about that. That kicks off next Sunday. Before we get there, I wanted to take a Sunday to be able to celebrate together. And for some of you, you were with us back in October when we began to pray for our dinner groups, and specifically new groups and new leaders. And we were talking through what was happening inside of our church and how our church continues to grow, and how God is adding more and more people to this family. And yet at the same time, our dinner groups weren't necessarily able to keep up with that growth. So we've been praying for the last couple months that God would add dinner group leaders. And I want to celebrate with you today, because as we go into January of next year, we are really excited. We're going to be adding at least, confirmed right now, at least 10 new dinner groups and dinner group leaders in 2014. That's phenomenal. And that's confirmed as of right now. We think that it will probably be closer to 15 by the time that we get there, which is an unbelievable answer to prayer. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of what that increase is, we currently, and actually when we began praying about this in October, we had 29 dinner groups inside of Hoboken Grace. Right? That's at least a 33% increase, if not a 50% increase as we go into this next year. That is phenomenal. It took us 5 years to get to 29. And to be able to see God do that in such a short amount of time is just really remarkably beautiful. It's going to open the door for us to be able to care for so many more who are part of our family. It's going to open the door for us to create space for more and more to be connected and to bring people into this idea and introduce people to this idea of who God is and how God loves them. And so we just want to celebrate that this morning. And I actually just want to take a second and just thank him. And so often we pray for things, but then when he answers, when he moves on our behalf, we don't take the time to be able to thank him and just celebrate him. So would you guys pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you so much for what you've done. I thank you for the hearts that you were already preparing even before we got to October. I thank you for how you've begun to raise up these leaders and how these groups are falling into place. I pray that as we move through this next year, that you would just continue to work, continue to move. And we just want to celebrate you and the fact that you prove over and over and over again just how much you love your family, how much you love your people, and how you care for us, how you lead us, how you guide us. And Father, we just look forward to that as we move through this next month and celebrate your birth, and as we move into this next year and everything that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hope as you go throughout this week that in your personal time with him that you'll just continue celebrating that as well, and that it would just be an unbelievable encouragement to you of what God's doing and how God is literally demonstrating for us right now exactly what we've been talking about, of how he's fighting for us and moving forward with us in this mission. And then also, I want to let you know how that's going to work. Because as we move into January, we began to ask questions of, okay, how, if we're adding on this many new groups, how is that going to work? How is that going to play out? How are we going to get people into those groups? And so we're going to be doing something inside of our groups that we haven't done in a very long time. And we're really excited about it. We're really excited about it for our leaders. We're really excited about it for a lot of different reasons. As we go into this next month, as of December 6th, we're going to be closing our dinner groups for the month of December. Okay? Now, the truth is, dinner groups close for the month of December no matter what. Right? If you've ever been in a dinner group, you know, once December hits, really everything shuts down because everybody's going a million different directions, and so it's really difficult to get everyone together in one place at one time. And so as we move into this next month, as of December 6th, we're just going to be formally closing down our groups. Now, for some of you, I know that's really, really hard for you, and you're thinking to yourself that you're never going to see your friend for the rest of December, okay? I'm not telling you you can't call them in December, all right? It's just that the formal group meeting is going to be closing down. It's not that you can't get together. That's not what we're talking about. It's just that our formal dinner group setting is going to close down for the month of December. And then beginning December 26th, what we're going to do is we're going to relaunch all of our groups. And so the leaders are in the process right now of figuring out the time and dates that work for them. Some of the leaders are going to stay in the same time and date. Some of them are going to change that because they've got different demands in their life and different things that they're working through. So they're going to work through all that. Once we get to December 26th, you're going to begin receiving emails that will give you the opportunity to be able to sign up. We know that for all of us, we have absolutely nothing to do on December 27th. Right? You're bored out of your mind by the end of the day, December 27th. And so that's the perfect time for you to be able to jump online and to get plugged into one of these new groups. But rather than it being 30 new groups, it should be somewhere between 40 and 45 different groups that you're going to be able to choose from. We're really excited. There's some new times that are going to be opening up. There's a couple groups that are going to be operating on Sundays, Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons. And I think that's going to open the door for a lot of people who work in the evenings, who haven't been able to be part of groups in the past, to be able to get connected into one of those groups. We're really excited about how certain groups are forming. Some of them are forming around a mission. And so there's a group of people that this group is specifically going to be working to impact. And so you'll be able to sign up specifically to be part of that mission with that dinner group. There's a lot of really, really exciting things that are happening as we're launching these groups. And so you're going to get the chance to be able to start signing up on December 26th, and then those groups will begin meeting that first full week of January. So beginning January 6th, those groups will be meeting and head into the year full steam ahead. And so we're really excited. I think it's going to be great for our leaders to get a little bit of a break as we move through the holiday season and not having to worry about that. And then also for all of us to be able to come back together, our groups to kind of reset themselves and then move into the new year in this idea of minimizing and mobilizing, full steam ahead, everyone moving in the same direction and those groups having a fresh start. And for those of you who aren't involved in a dinner group, it's a perfect time for you to be able to move into this next year and say, okay, this is the year that I'm going to take this step, because that is your next step. And for you to be able to say, okay, this is my time to be able to step into that. And then for those of you who are already in a group, to be able to find a group that works for you, and maybe you want to stick with your same leader, and so you sign up there, or maybe you want to sign up for one of the new groups or check out another group another night, another time, But this is going to give everybody the opportunity to be able to do that and for all of us to be able to launch together into this new year. Now, with that being said, I do think as we move through this, and whether we're talking about dinner groups in this setting or whether we're talking about really anything else that we're doing here at Hoboken Grace, I think that there's a mindset that's crucial if we're going to be successful in what we're looking to do. A mindset that's crucial if we're going to be successful with what we're doing inside of our dinner groups, with what we're trying to do with this idea of mobilizing people. I think there's a mindset that's absolutely crucial. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit today as we celebrate this, as we look forward to what God has in store for us. And it actually ties back to a conversation that we had inside of our staff meeting probably about a month ago. And it's something that God's been working with me on and talking to me about for probably almost a year now, that he's been engaging me in this conversation. And it's been a tremendous learning experience for me. I remember about a month ago, we were sitting in staff meeting and we were arguing, which we commonly do inside of our staff meeting, especially if John Carlos and I are both there. And we encourage that inside of our staff meeting. If you want to know more about that, you can come talk to me about it afterwards. But we're sitting there and we're arguing and we're going back and forth. And the practice that we were working through is that we were trying to look at our core values. And if you've been a part of Backstage Pass before, you know what they are. If you haven't and you have questions about what they are, good news for you. Backstage Pass is this afternoon. All right, there you go. And so we're talking through these core values and looking at them and trying to decide what our top three core values were. And that's a difficult thing. We have eight different core values at Hoboken Grace, and so we're arguing through these core values. Which are the three most important? And inside the argument, we'd gotten down to the final core value. And there were different people who were arguing for different things. And there were two that kind of rose to the top, and people were going back and forth on them. On the one side, you had people who were arguing for connection. And they're arguing that connection is at the very heart of Hoboken Grace and everything that we're about. And the reason that people are part of Hoboken Grace and the reason that people are finding their way back to God at Hoboken Grace is because of connection. And for many of you, the truth is that's why you attend. That's why you came back the second time. And many of you have told me personally, you know, from the moment that I walked in, I just felt like I was at home. I felt like I could get connected really easily. And you've begun to build meaningful relationships that you weren't able to build in other situations and other places before. And so they're arguing for this idea of connection, that this is core to who we are and what we do. And then on the other side, you had a group that was arguing for multiplication. And this is the core value that we take what God has given us and we build it into someone else. You guys see us live this out all the time. Every time a speaking team member comes up on stage, you're seeing the value of multiplication. And as I'm building up the speaking team, what I'm trying to do is take what God's given me and build it into someone else so that they can use their gifts and talents and abilities to be able to carry out this mission with us together inside this body. And so you have people who are arguing for this idea of multiplication and going back and forth on which one was most important. And as I was watching this conversation play out, it was unique for me because I kind of had the opportunity to sit back and listen to the staff as they were going back and forth on these two. And I noticed a tension that was beginning to develop between the two that I had actually seen several different times inside of the history of our church family. And there was this tension between, okay, are we going to multiply or are we going to just connect? And it was intriguing to me to watch this play out. And then I began to ask myself some questions about that as I watched this argument play out. And I began to ask myself, okay, wait a second, is this a tension that just we face? Is this an unusual tension? Or inside the scriptures, is there some place where we see this played out? And I began to ask myself, is there some kind of scriptural precedent that would help us to be able to resolve this tension or help us to move through this tension? So I began to ask myself, okay, do I see this somewhere in the scriptures that would help us in the midst of this conversation? And then if I do, what does that look like and how does that play out? How does God instruct us in this? And so as I began to work through the stories and to work through our story throughout the scriptures, it was intriguing because there were actually two places where I thought it was quite clearly pictured for us. And two places where not only do we see the tension, but we actually see people make a choice and then God actually acts in the midst of that choice. I want to take you to those two stories this morning. The first one is actually found at the very beginning of our story. And it's a mission that God gives us as people, as he's expanding his family, as he's creating and building his family. And so it's given in Genesis chapter 1. It's actually repeated again after the flood with Noah. I want you to listen to the mission that he gives them. Genesis 1:28, it said, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to fill the earth. As I'm creating you, as my family, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to fill the earth. Rule over the entire earth. He says the same thing to Noah. Genesis 9:1, he says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" This is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to fill the earth. The second story starts off very similarly, but it's not just given to people. It's specifically given to the church. It's a passage that many of us are familiar with because it is our missional passage. It's where we received our mission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.'" He says, listen, guys, come here. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to go to all of the nations. Here's your mission. And in both situations, you see God giving this group of people a mission. This is what I want you to do. Go, go, go. But as you read through both stories, it's interesting because in both situations, they don't. So let me take you back to Genesis. Just a short time after you see God saying to Noah, "Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go." Listen to what they do. Genesis 11, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Come, let's go down," actually beginning in verse 1. "At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, 'Let's make brick and harden them with fire.' In this region, bricks were common, were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us,'" listen to what they say here, "'and keep us from being scattered all over the world.'" God says, "Go." I say, no. We're just going to stay together. And I don't think it's a mistake that the writer of Genesis includes those last few lines, "and keep us from being scattered all over the world. Go to all the world." No. We're going to stay together. It's interesting too, because as you read through the story of the New Testament and you go to the book of Acts, the book of Acts actually begins with the Great Commission. It repeats what we see in Matthew. So at the very beginning of the book of Acts, you hear this mission. Listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to all the world. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I want you to go to the ends of the earth and take this message of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done to the entire world. As the church begins its journey, not long after that, you see the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost hits, all of a sudden, thousands of people come to know who Jesus Christ is. The church begins to explode inside Jerusalem. But it's interesting because it's not until chapter 7 or chapter 8 that anyone leaves. And so you begin to read this story of this church that's been given this mission, and all of a sudden, all these people are coming to know Christ, but no one's going anywhere. Everyone's just staying together. And so you see both of these stories. In both situations, God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. And in both situations, they say, no. We're going to stay together. And in both situations, God acts. I want to take you back to the story in Genesis. So in Genesis, they said, no, we're going to come together. We're just going to build a city so it will keep us from being scattered all over the world. Just a couple verses later, verse 7, God speaking. It says, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel. God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. No. We're just going to stick it. No, you're not. Go. And he actively moves. The amazing thing is that when you get to the New Testament church, you see the same thing playing out. God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. And they say, no, we're just going to stay together. As you get to Acts chapter 7, you begin to find that God is allowing something to happen inside of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there's this tension that's growing between the Pharisees and the church. And the religious leaders of Jerusalem are beginning to persecute the church. And you see the apostles being called in and warned, and then you see them beaten. And then it reaches its climax when you get to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, a young man named Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. And he's stoned to death because he believes in Jesus Christ. And immediately following that, all of a sudden, there's a persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem that literally forces the church out of Jerusalem. I want you to listen to how the writer of Acts talks about that. Because it's quite intriguing, because he doesn't talk about it in a way that's negative. Listen to how he phrases it. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, it says, but the believers who were scattered, he's just told about Stephen and how this persecution's hitting, and now the believers are being forced out of Jerusalem. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, and then he gives an example. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I think it's very intriguing that he uses the story of Philip. I think it's very intriguing that Philip goes to Samaria, because where is one of the places they were supposed to go? Samaria. I want you to go. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They say, no, we're going to stay together. And then Acts tells the story about this persecution that God allows to rise up inside of Jerusalem to force them out. But the writer of Acts doesn't talk about it as a negative thing. He talks about it as a positive thing. Why? Because they were supposed to go. And so as a result of it, you see cities that are being changed, cities that are coming to know Christ. And so I'm looking at this story and looking at this tension between connection and multiplication and this argument, and looking back and saying, wait. This is not a new tension, for one thing. This is a tension that has been historically experienced. And yet in that tension, in those moments when people said, no, we're not going to go, we're going to stay together, God acts. Now that's significant to me, because anytime God acts, you need to pay attention. There are certain things throughout Scripture that God acts on and certain things that he doesn't. So for example, throughout Scripture, as you read through the story, if you're not taking care of the poor, God will act. And there will come a point where he will act. He will actively move for the sake of the poor. And as you look at these stories, you see that this is one of those things where God moves. If as we're on this mission, if we don't understand the role of connection, he moves. And so as I'm looking at these stories, I'm thinking, man, I think we may have, in our communication of our core value of connection, set ourselves up to fail. As a matter of fact, I've begun calling it the worst core value we've ever had. That we may have actually set ourselves up to fail. Not necessarily because connection's bad. Connection's not bad. It was kind of interesting after the second service because John Milius, who's our host at the Uptown location, came up and said, you know, inside your program, you're going to have this thing called a connection card. We'll deal with that later. Right? Like, it's not that connection is bad, but in our communication of it, we may have communicated in a way where we've misunderstood its role and how we should approach it. I think that we've seen it in a couple different ways. One, I think we've seen it in that it's led us at times to value relationships over people. And if you go back a couple months ago, we had this conversation at the end of our Restoring Relationships series where we talked about how God is leading us to value people, not just connection. And so if I value the connection that I have with you, but I don't really value you, then if it's good or bad, it doesn't really matter. I don't do anything to upset or to rock the boat in that connection. And so I won't have the difficult conversations that I need to have. If I see that God is leading you to do something else or go somewhere else, I won't tell you that because I value the connection as opposed to the person. And I think that even in our very communication of our core values, we may have set ourselves up to fail because the truth is that what we value is not necessarily connection. What we value is people and loving people. And sometimes loving someone is going to mean that we're going to have a stronger connection. And sometimes loving someone is going to mean that we're going to have a weaker connection because God's taking you somewhere else to do something else. And I come into your life to encourage that and build into that. And so I think that in some ways it can set us up to fail if we don't understand it correctly. In that way. But then, I think it can also set us up to fail if we begin to believe in some way, shape, or form that connection is something to cling to. That connection in and of itself is valuable as opposed to something that will need to be and must be routinely sacrificed for the mission. You see, I think when you look at both of these stories, you saw people who valued connection, and they thought that connection was what was valuable. And because of that, they were not willing to sacrifice it for the mission. And as a result, they were not able to accomplish the mission until God acted. And I think if we're going to understand this value of connection, we have to understand that while it is valuable, it is something that will be and must be routinely sacrificed for the sake of the mission, specifically for the sake of people. And I think when we begin to value people, we understand that sometimes that's going to lead us toward connection, and sometimes that's going to mean we have to walk away from connection. And I think this is really, really important for those of you who are trying to figure out whether or not you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I think it's crucial that you understand the way in which he's loved you and what he's inviting you into. Because the greatest example of what we're talking about is not found in either one of these stories. The greatest example of willingly sacrificing connection in order to accomplish the mission is not found in the story of the church or found as you look back at the example and the illustration inside the book of Genesis. The greatest example of this is found on the cross. Because when you read through what Jesus Christ has done for you, you see someone who has lived in perfect connection with the Father and the Spirit for his entire existence. But rather than clinging to that connection, rather than valuing that connection above you, he decided to value you above that connection. And so when he goes to that cross and you see him give his life for you, there's a moment in the story where the scriptures say that the earth goes dark and Jesus Christ cries out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Because for the very first time, Jesus Christ is completely alone. And he sacrifices that connection for you. And for those of you who are wrestling through whether or not you can trust him, I think you need to understand this about him because it's one of the most amazing ways in which he's loved you. Throughout the entire cross, throughout the entire crucifixion, he never cries out until this moment because this was the most painful moment of his entire experience. And he sacrifices that connection for you. This is who our God is. He is the one who leaves the 99 to go for the one. This is who he is. This is how he's loved you. And for those of you who are wrestling through that, I think it's crucial for you to see that, to understand just how much he's loved you and just what he's done for you, so that you could be connected to him. But then along with that, for those of us who've decided to be his disciples, to follow him, it's unbelievably important that we have this mindset, that this is the way that we think about this mission, that we don't look at connection as something to be clinged to, but we consistently look at it as something that is valuable, but at times we're going to have to walk away from it in order to accomplish the mission, in order to help more and more people find their way back to God. We walk away from those connections in which we found comfort in order to be able to build new connections with people who do not know who Christ is, to help them find their way to him. This is who our God is, and this is what he's calling us into. I remember as I began to work through this and struggle with this, I've, at a very core level, believed this for a very long time. And I couldn't figure out why. I couldn't figure out if it was based on what I saw in the scriptures or whether it was just based on something that I'd experienced in my life or how I was built and how I was structured myself, that I valued this idea of sacrificing connection for the sake of the mission. And I couldn't figure out why. And it's only been over the past 2 or 3 weeks that I've begun to realize why it is that this is so built into me. And it's been one of those moments where once again I've just been able to celebrate just how amazingly my parents loved me and how amazingly they tried to teach me who God is and how God works. Because I remember as a child, and for those of you who've heard my story, you know that basically all of my family lives in southwestern Michigan. There's only like one relative who lives outside of that area. Everybody lives in the same place. Everybody knows each other. Everybody's together for holidays. Well, the ones that like each other. But they get together for holidays, everything that goes into that. And I remember as a child, I loved that. I loved being part of that. I loved my cousins and I are very close in age. I was very close to them, very close to my uncles and aunts, very, very close to my grandparents. And I remember as a child, my parents coming to me and telling me that we were going to move. And my dad had decided that he believed that God wanted to use him to reach people. And so we were going to go to Bible college so that he could do that. And I remember it being really difficult and And we moved away from everyone that we knew, and we found ourselves in this new place where I didn't know anyone. But it was still okay because in the summers I got to go back and hang out with my family, and I'd spend the summers back there on the farm, and it was okay. And I remember thinking that, man, when this is over, we can just move back home and we'll be able to be there and enjoy family the way that I see other people enjoying family, and it's going to be great. And then my dad graduated from college and we moved back to Michigan, and I thought this is going to be awesome, and they're right there. I can see them whenever I want to see them. But not long after my dad had graduated college, I remember my parents came into my room and they sat me down. And they said, you know, we've been praying through what we believe God wants us to do as we move forward. And they said, we think that God's calling us to Togo, West Africa. And I thought exactly what you're thinking. Where in the world is Togo, West Africa? And they began to explain to me where it was. And I said, well, do I still get to come home for the summers? And they said, no. As missionaries, you're overseas for 4 years, and then you come back for one. I said, I don't get to see anyone that I know for 4 years. They said, yeah. I remember in that moment just being confused and just torn up inside. But then they began to talk to me about the people of West Africa. And it talked to me about how if we didn't go, they were never going to know who Jesus Christ was. And as a family, we decided that this was going to be our path. See, what I've realized over the past few weeks is that from a very young age, my parents built into me this understanding of who Jesus Christ was. That he sacrificed connection for you. And to be his disciple, it means that you do the same. And if we are to accomplish this mission, then we must move into the unknown. And we must routinely sacrifice those connections that make us comfortable and secure in order to be able to build new connections with people who do not know who he is. And lead them back to him. This mindset is crucial. And the truth is, it's important in what we're about to walk through as dinner groups, because for some of you, you need to branch out. You need to move into these groups and be connecting with people who don't know and create space for people to be part of that. But I think it's so much bigger than that. It's not just about what's going to be happening in our groups. It's not just about the decisions that we're going to be making as a church. It's about the way that we live our personal lives. It's about moving out of that group that we're comfortable with at work, that we go to lunch with all the time, and beginning to intentionally build relationships with the people at work that don't know who Jesus Christ is. It's about the way in which we engage and view our future. And for the past 2 days, as I've been preparing for today, I feel like God has just been very, very clear with me that I need to address those of you who are part of our family, that he has begun to move in your heart to care about a group of people who are very far from here. And I've become convinced over the past 2 days that there is a group of people inside of our church family who need to leave because God has given you a heart for a group of people who do not know who He is. But you're clinging to connection. He's calling you to them. And for some of those groups of people, if you do not go, they will never hear who Jesus Christ is. You need to go. Cling to your connection to Him and allow Him to move you into the mission. This mindset is crucial in almost everything that we do. And this is the adventure into which He invites you. And here's the thing. As we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks, as you embark on this adventure, He will never leave you or forsake you. And in those moments where it feels scary, it's a little bit frightening to take that step, cling to Him. If we are to accomplish this mission, we must view connection as a good thing. But something that must be routinely sacrificed if we are to be disciples of Christ. If we are to help people find their way back to Him. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at this beautiful way in which You've done this for us and this opportunity that we have to be able to demonstrate this for others, this unbelievable opportunity that You're calling us into to literally demonstrate the way in which You sacrifice connection to be able to come for us and to be able to bring that to other people, to be able to allow them to see how valuable they are to You and to us. Father, I pray that as we work through this, as we move forward with this mindset, that You would help us to understand the beauty in this, that You would help us to understand how You are going to walk through this with us, that how You are going to lead us in this. And Father, I pray again that You would help us to understand that our greatest experience of Your love is not when You love us, but when we get to give that to someone else. When we get to be the ones who leave the 99 for the one. And to demonstrate to another person, another group of people, just how passionately they're loved by You. Father, we love You. We want to be like You. To live in this place, in this time, in this moment, in this story. And to shine You to everyone that we can. Father, I pray for those who You've begun to have this conversation with about how You want to use them to impact groups of people who are far from here. Father, I pray that you would give them courage. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would guide them in knowing how to prepare for that and how to begin to move into that. I pray that they would cling to you with all that they have. And I look forward to celebrating the cities that will be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.